Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 19, and reading verses 21 to 40. Acts chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Erastus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and they are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So far, read the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it seems everything comes together in terms of the fact that in the evening services, we are looking at the canons of Dort and looking at the depravity of man, or total depravity, in connection with how is a person, does a person come to the Lord Jesus Christ? That was a big question back then, which is, does a man come to faith of his own accord? Is he able to look at the gospel in and of himself without any work of God's Spirit in his heart and mind? Is he able to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his own ability? Or is it, as the Synod of Dort testified and the scriptures teach, that we come to faith because God draws us to himself by the working of his Holy Spirit that we refer to as the irresistible grace that he changes our heart and mind and wills that are dead and would never choose God, now by the working of his grace, that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and humble ourselves and put our trust in him. And so we're looking at that then in the evening services. But by the providence of God, now we're looking in the morning in Acts, as we've been going through Acts. And so here we see the responsive people that hear the gospel. I mean, if the Arminians have this idea that men can come to faith themselves, well, just take a look at what happens. The gospel is preached to these people. They see the power of God in action in terms of the things that Paul does, confirmation of the gospel, and here we see their response. It's not one of humbling themselves, is it? It's not one of setting aside their ideas. No, it's a hardening of their positions. Or we might say, a hardening of their hearts. I mean, they had seen all these magicians humiliated. Thought they could do the same things that Paul was doing, but they couldn't. And they were humiliated and beaten up as they tried to cast out demons by just quoting the things that Paul was saying, as though that's all it was about. Superstitious incantations, and that's what would happen. No, it didn't happen. And their great goddess, Diana, didn't do much for Ephesus, did it? As Paul preached the gospel, and many were converted, even some that were magicians and priests. And so this is where the gospel comes into their midst. And here we see their response. This is how sinners think. This is how your neighbors think. This is how people that you think are decent people, this is the way that they think. Never forget that. Don't think by simply loving them and caring for them and being friends with them that somehow you're going to persuade them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes much more than that. The devil who has them in his clutches are not going to allow these little things that you do to get his hands off them and to deliver them. No, it's with the mighty hand of God that the Israelites were set free from the bondage to Pharaoh. And the bondage that Pharaoh had them under for 400 odd years is nothing, is absolutely nothing compared with the iron grip with which the devil has all the nations of the world. That's the way Paul describes it in Ephesians. We follow him gladly. We don't even acknowledge that we're in bondage to him. We think we're free. That's the way our world is. We're so free to do whatever we like. But in actual fact, they are in bondage to the devil, and he is making them into children, not only of disobedience, but of the judgment of God is resting upon them. And he's leading them all the way to the gates of hell itself, and little do they know it. Little do they know it. Because they're blinded, because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And we see then the outcome of that. So here God does a great work in their midst with so many signs that point to their weakness and the strength of the gospel and the sovereignty of God himself. And what is their response? Well, in verses 24 and 26 is a prophet of self-serving. Their own arguments give that away. Their self-serving motives. First of all, simply in terms of profit. I mean, this is how enlightened they are. It's all about money. 1 John 2:15 to verse 17 states that, doesn't it? warns against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why does it warn against that? Because that's what the devil uses. That's what the devil uses to keep us busy, to keep us running towards goals that we might never get to. And even if we get to, just like mountain ranges, you get to one top, and then there's many others down with valleys in between that you start another race. Are rich and successful people happy and at rest and peace? No. They continue to fight. In fact, the devil used that very temptation, you remember, against the Lord, promising him all the kingdoms of the world if he would simply bow down to him. I mean, there's the goal of the devil, isn't it? You can have everything that you want as long as you don't worship God. You can have everything that you want as long as you follow me. You can do whatever you want. I don't care. He doesn't care. You're going to sin and do evil? Fine. But just don't follow God. Just don't acknowledge him. When we give ourselves to pursue the things of this world, then let it be understood that we are trading our souls with the devil. Like Esau, we despise ourselves and despise the gospel and sign our eternal doom. You might say this makes no sense at all. Who would do such a thing? Those that are blind, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Unbelief is foolish beyond what you can imagine. Foolish beyond what you can imagine. And the devil is the epitome of that. Does the devil not know that he's going to lose? Does the devil not know that God is sovereign? I mean, he saw him. He was in heaven. He saw God on his throne. He goes and gives God an account of everything that he's doing, as we find in Job. Not free to do whatever he wants. There's absolutely no doubt in his mind that he's defeated, humiliated. Even as the demons echo, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" Well, that already establishes the fact that they're going to be judged. They know that. There's a date and time set for that. So why are you not falling to the ground and asking for forgiveness? Why are you not humbling yourselves before God? It's an absolutely suicidal mission that they're on, to do as much damage as they can to God's creation and people that God has created. But there's no hope. I mean, if it's true, people, that if you're without God, you're without hope, how much more so the wicked angels and the devil himself? But do they stop doing what they're doing? No. Not if you look at the world. They're full throttle to destroy the work of God. The devil makes the rat race so enjoyable and exciting and tempting that people run gladly in that race, even though it's destroying them. But it's a deliberate choice that they make. Lest we think that we're imposing our view on unbelievers and judging their motives, we read that they confess openly to their motives. Demetrius, a silversmith who made shrines of Diana and who made great profit himself, and to the tradesmen that sold them, called all the tradesmen together, rather like a trade union meeting, of the shrine and idol of Diana. And his argument was that their livelihood was tied to Diana and the shrines and the idols that they made and sold. And here was his warning: if we do not do something about the way, Christianity then we will lose our profit and even their jobs. There was no regard or inquiry as to whether what Paul preached was true or not, but simply the bottom line. We will lose money. We will lose profits. I mean, here were people that were promoting a religion, selling all of these things, but they had no thought about Diana. It's not that they believed in her at all. It was just that it was a good way to make money. So often then, people are self-serving. They're not about anything that they believe. And we will hear that in the world around us. When we talk to people, you will see that really what motivates them is being successful, enjoying life, and that's it. That's all it is. And you think, well, how is that not vanity of vanities? I mean, how is that just not going to end with death and that's it? You have no answer for after that. I mean, what peace does it bring into your hearts? But the devil has them blinded that they think all this is fine. But not only is it self-serving, but also they have irrational arguments. Their arguments don't make sense. In verses 26 to 27, the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament clearly teach the folly of worshiping idols. It's absolutely ridiculous and nonsensical. Isaiah 44 gives us a most devastating and humiliating critique against all that bow down to idols. I mean, here we're so sophisticated people. We're intelligent people. That's the way we like to think of ourselves. And so what do we do as intelligent people? We take some sort of material, wood, for example, as Isaiah points to, and we cut down the trees and we get this wood, and then we use some of it to build a house. We use some of it to make our food on fire. And then a light goes on into our head, and we think, wouldn't it be a good idea? We'll take some of that wood, and then we'll carve it into some sort of image, whether it's of animals, whether it's of people, whether it's in terms of the stars and planets out there, and we're going to shape it like that, then we're going to put it on a pedestal, and then we're going to bow down to it. I mean, how ridiculous. Isaiah says it can't move. It can't talk, it can't see, it can't do anything. You have to do everything for it. You have to pick it up and move it. It can't even talk. You have to put words in its mouth. And you bow down to it? As I said, if we had a baby, and when we had the baby, we brought it home, and then we put it in a you know, on the shelf in a nice enshrined place, and then we start worshiping it. I mean, wouldn't people come and laugh at what you're doing? Wouldn't they think you've gone absolutely bonkers? You gave birth to this baby, and now you're worshiping it. Well, how much dumber is it that we do it to dumb things like idols? And yet people do. They do, as in Acts. Here's this Diana, and they make all these idols, and they sell them to people, and people buy them too. Like they don't have anything else to spend their money on. They're going to buy these idols, and they're going to put them somewhere in their house, and they're going to pray to them and bow before them. That they had to purchase. That they had to carry that into their home. They had to make a place for the idol to stand. And you think that idol is going to help you? Bring you peace? Bring you joy? How foolish are the hearts of men. And of course, Romans 1 clearly exposes that. God reveals his wrath upon unbelievers because he made himself known to them through the creation in a way that is unmistakable, even his eternal qualities, that God exists. And yet we live in a world where they don't care. They deny that. Oh, there's many religions, of course, but religions that they control. Religions that they say what the truth is in Romans 1, 21 to 23. He says, they, according to their foolish hearts, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. They exchanged the truth of God that stares them in the face for a lie. And they worship the creature rather than the Creator. God's reaction to this insult is not to give them more proof, but rather to give them up, to suffer the consequences of their sinful and rebellious ways. And if that is not clear to us when we look at society, how foolish they are, and what foolish policies they make, and they don't see it or refuse to see it, the Ephesian unbelievers were mad that Paul was persuading people by stating that idols made with hands are not gods, for all the reasons that we've stated. We all know this is wrong, but the world is full of idols in the East and West. You would think the West, with all its intelligence and development, that they would be past that? No, they're not past that. It's just that the idols change. That's all. But they're defenseless gods that they worship. They don't see the weakness of the things that they fall down and worship. We understand Moses was the instrument of Jehovah by which he crippled Pharaoh and the gods that they had. In the plagues that Moses brought by the hand of God. And they try to challenge those things. They try to do those things. Even in Ephesus, the magicians were there. They thought they could duplicate what Paul was doing as though it was a trick. And that's what the men of Egypt, Pharaoh's servants, tried to do. They tried to duplicate what Moses was doing as though it was a trick. But it wasn't a trick. And they came to the end of their rope, as it were. And they confessed, these are not tricks like we use. This is the finger of God. Did that change Pharaoh's mind and heart? No. Yes, in his exasperation, he let them go, but then he chased them with his army. Had second thoughts. So here were the Ephesians. With all these statues, with all these magicians that were doing things by trickery. And they knew it. And now they were confronted with Paul that wasn't doing it that way. And they saw it with their own eyes. As the demons beat them up. And the demons' own testimony. We know Paul, we know Jesus Christ, but who are you? Who are you? And went and beat them up. Elijah made a public spectacle of the gods of Jezebel on Mount Carmel. 400 of them. And they're praying like they're crazy, and they're cutting themselves as though they're going to somehow pressure their so-called God to send fire down from heaven. But nothing happened. In all day, nothing happened. Because there is nothing. And then Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he doesn't shout, he doesn't jump, he doesn't cut himself. He simply prays to God. And fire comes down from heaven and takes the drenched sacrifices in the wood for all of them to see. But do they fall down? Did their God say anything? Was there any word that came down when they prayed to their God? Absolutely not. Because they don't exist. It's a fabrication. Their gods can do nothing. As I said, they can't move, they can't walk, they can't talk. they're creations of men's hands. And God has done that with the devil, in whose grip the whole world is. God has humiliated the devil. God controls the devil every day. The devil can only do what God permits him to do. And he only permits him to do what is according to his purpose that will result in good for his people and glory to himself. The devil was made a spectacle of. I mean, what a spectacle. He tries to do everything that he could in terms of the climax of the gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ came to do his Father's work. And now he thinks he's doing it. He thinks he's destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks he's resisting and destroying the gospel. And so he has the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and he's crying out to his Father and everyone else is celebrating. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the grave. All that he did, the devil did, only helped and furthered the gospel. And so he's humiliated. The very power that he had over people in terms of their sins to criticize and to say, look, you're judged and it's hopeless, life is hopeless. The Lord Jesus Christ took that power away by nailing our sins to the cross. He has no right, no reason to lift up a finger and accuse the believers because he is a witness to the fact that God did deal with our sins. He had a hand in it. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and he cannot deny it. And so he's humiliated, weakened. And so we can stand before him. But for Diana, she couldn't do anything. Those that made idols of her, they have to shout her name. And they do it for 2 hours, as though just shouting is going to make it true. Diana of the Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians. They're making a mockery of themselves. You're shouting all of this about Diana and she's supposed to be a goddess and she can do nothing. She's nowhere to be heard. She does absolutely nothing and powerless. And you want to believe in her? See, there is nothing for them to believe in. Their religion is irrational. It doesn't make sense at all. And all the nations are like that. All the nations are like that. They speak about a religion that sometimes follows men, sometimes follows other things, but it's powerless to do anything in their lives, powerless to bring comfort. In fact, what it does so many times, it leads them to be oppress others, to fight against others. God, can't their God do it? When other nations rise up against their God, can't God do anything? If he exists, he needs you to go and commit these atrocities against people and force them? And that doesn't disturb your mind? We don't do that, do we? As Christians? We don't say people are not doing the way what the Bible says, let's go and make their lives miserable. Let's go and kill some. Let's go and blow some people up. Is that what Christian? We don't do that, do we? Why? Because we know that our God is sovereign, that he will bring them to account. It's not for us to judge the world. Yes, tell them about God's word and when they're sinning and tell them to repent, but we're not to take things into our own hands. God is sovereign. And so we never fall into those silly and irrational decisions. Yes, we lament the fact that all of these things are happening, but we rather bring a message of hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We don't hate people. We love people. We want them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be our brothers and sisters. And so what does wickedness devolve into? Well, exactly what we see here in this passage and exactly what we see in the world. When they have no arguments to bring, they bring violence, unlawful acts. And so they get this protest going. And we see that in our own country and everywhere else. Mobs wanting their way. And they do it through violence. Do it through shouting, intimidating people. They can't bring a rational argument because there is no rational argument for them to bring. And so they try and intimidate them. And so this group, crowd, rush together and they seize people and they want their way. I mean, if they brought Paul, they would have killed him right there and then. Forget about justice. Forget about bringing reasons. No, the world doesn't have reasons, does it? And we engage in our nation. We engage in arguments about whatever you want to pick, whether it's gender issues, whether it's abortion, whether it's whatever it is. They don't have rational arguments to bring. It's true simply because they say it. That's the way they want it to be. Simply because we say it. You have to accept it. And when we don't, then they force it. And so here's this crowd that has come, illegal. And they want to use mob rule. And they want to bring intimidation. And there they are for 2 hours. What an argument. Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. What an argument. And even other unbelievers see that. And it brings destabilizes a city and in danger of bringing it into chaos. And the clerk has to come out and he has to bring reason to them. And he's saying, why are you doing that? I mean, he's part of them. He said, well, everyone knows. I mean, that's a fact. Diana of the Ephesians. Why are you stating the obvious? No one questions that. And so why are you doing it this way? If you have a complaint, then go to the courts, get a lawyer, go to the courts and argue your case. Just like Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, if he's done something, then bring something. But he hasn't. He's done nothing wrong. And yet you want to give him the severest penalty, have him crucified. And they would have wanted Paul crucified too. No arguments. Just sheer force. That's the way the devil is. The devil wants to persuade us. If he can persuade us to go and follow his way without any pressure, that's fine. But if you don't follow, then he's going to bring pressure upon you to make you go that way. That's the ways of the world. Do you think that we, in our own thinking, can look at the gospel and look at the world and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're no different than these people. Before we were believers, we weren't any different from them. We would use these tactics too. Those are the people that we have to deal with. Those are the people that Paul dealt with as he went preaching the gospel. So we should be aware of that when we go into the world. Not that we may run and not preach the gospel because we don't want to face these people, but understand that Paul was not defeated. Don't give up. Don't think that this society is going to overwhelm us. It's not. Communist countries have not been able to overwhelm Christianity. Islamic countries have not been able to overwhelm Christianity. America is not about to do. As long as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we preach the gospel and we call them to repentance and faith, the devil will not win. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. or against you. Have hope. Your labors are not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you encourage us in the mission that you've given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But when we look at the world around us now, we think that's such a dangerous journey and that we should put it off for a while because it's not safe. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you grant us safety. You give us the words to say. And even as you said to Paul, not to be fearful that you have met great many in the city that you will draw to yourself. And so, Father, we gladly go back into the world, preaching the gospel, knowing that we will be resisted, knowing that we will be attacked, that they will say all kinds of things against us. But our Father in heaven, we are encouraged by your word that the gospel will prevail. And even those that perhaps are shouting these things, that even they, by your grace, will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, strengthen your church, and even in this week, extend your kingdom. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 570.